Good morning. I'd like to greet you this morning with the words out of Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, where you read, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each and every one that has come to worship on this Pentecost Monday morning. And if there's guests, which I know there is, we're glad you came, and a hearty welcome to you as well. For an opening scripture passage this morning, I'd like to turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. For those that were in our first service yesterday, you heard me read it then, but I'll repeat it again this morning. Acts 2, 1-8, and verse 11. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And then verse 11, the last part of the verse, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Today, as we open scripture, we want to talk about the wonderful work of God through the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you for the dawn of a new day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here through the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your love that you demonstrated so willingly, and yet it was so difficult. We thank you for leaving the splendor of heaven to provide salvation so full and so free. We thank you for your death that atoned for our sin. We thank you for your resurrection that provided victory, and your return to heaven, that you're preparing a place for each and every one that has accepted the gift of salvation. And today, Lord, we especially want to thank you for the universal sending of the Holy Spirit that lives in each of our hearts as believers in your holy name. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit will move among us this morning, that it'll touch each heart that is assembled here, that I'll be open to your Spirit's leading, Lord, and that what is spoken will honor and glorify your holy name. Lord, we ask a hedge of protection around us, ward off Satan and his forces that so often want to distract us. Help us to keep focused on you, Lord, we pray in your holy name. Amen. This time we have some congregational singing, please.
Let's take your red hymnal and turn to number 308. "I Am So Glad That Our Father in Heaven." Number 308.
"I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms I do flee, when I remember that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
Have thine own way, Lord. Number 249. 249.
When we ponder the thoughts or the story of that first Pentecost, and one tries to imagine being there among those people that heard the disciples prophesy and speak in different tongues and so forth, to hear the sound of this mighty rushing wind and to observe these little flames of fire over the heads of the disciples, I'm wondering what one would have thought. You know, obviously the people felt the stirring or the moving of the Holy Spirit, and how people that were gathered in Jerusalem at the time from many different nations understood the message, each one in their own language. A few days ago in my devotions that I read online every morning, the writer made an interesting observation, and I had personally never thought of this before. When you go into the Old Testament and we read the story of this Tower of Babel and how people were set in their own ways and how they wanted to build this great power and show their prestige and show their abilities and thinking, you know, we are greater than God, you know, and we'll try and build something that will help us to reach into heaven. And how God confused the people by making many different languages. He put a stop to the build of that tower by that type of a confusion. And how, as we fast forward many years later, where God wanted everyone still to understand the plan of salvation, to understand the gospel, and where he enabled at that first Pentecost people to understand in a language that they were born with, even though the people that were speaking were not of their same nation or otherwise spoke the same language. Very interesting how God always works things in such a way that he brings it all together to draw us back to him. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables things that we might have thought were never, ever possible. Now, whether this fully relates to Pentecost, I'm not sure. But many years ago, when I was fairly new in the ministry, I remember sharing a message in our Morden Zimmerfeld church. And Monday night, we had young adult Bible study in church here. And after Bible study, as I was about to leave, there was a man sitting in the foyer just waiting for me. And he related to me what he had heard in church Sunday morning in Morden. And I just couldn't connect with any of the thoughts and the things he was saying. Honestly, I felt kind of foolish. How can't I even remember what I preached just a day before? And after our conversation, and he had been convicted, and he wanted help with being led to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then after that evening was done, I went home and I checked back in my notes, and the notes that I had used did not even remotely resemble what he had heard that morning. But then it came to my mind, the work of the Spirit, that first Pentecost, where everyone understood, even though the disciples were all speaking the same language, everyone understood in their own language. And I'm convinced this man, that Sunday morning in Morden, heard a total different message than probably all the other folks heard, because God was calling him, he was knocking on his heart's door, and God used, through the Spirit, his mighty power to speak into the heart of someone. You know, and when we recognize these instances, it's not about me or anyone else, it's only about the Lord and what he can do. One can't stop but marvel at God's greatness. The great God that we serve, the great God that empowers us to do what we're doing for him. None of us can do this in his or her own power, but through the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. As we read through the book or through the verses of Acts 2, we see how Jesus' promise to his disciples was fulfilled. In the book of John, in chapter 16, we read of this promise in verse 7, where Jesus said, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, or today we know it as the Holy Spirit, the Comforter If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. You know, Jesus told his disciples, I can't be here and the Holy Spirit be sent to you. I have to first leave. And we know that he went back to heaven at Ascension Day, and later he sent the Holy Spirit. And then in the same chapter, we drop down to verse 12, where Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall shew it unto you. You know, here Jesus tried to help them to understand what they were to expect. He explained to them that the Spirit would empower them. So this morning, in order for maybe to help us understand somewhat better the gift of the Spirit, I think it is important for us to look back into the Old Testament and realize that the work of the Holy Spirit was there at that time already. It wasn't what we might call today the universal Holy Spirit that is available to absolutely everyone that accepts Jesus and his gift of salvation. But the Holy Spirit worked in different people at different instances and at different times. And if we look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, we can fully or better understand how the Spirit worked in the life of Jesus Christ in the New Testament and how it is available and how it works in your life and my life. So first of all, I want to look at some illustrations of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. If we go back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis and chapter 41, first of all, in verse 16 and 17, "And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river." And then we can read on of what Pharaoh actually dreamt. But what I want to bring out is, Joseph, he had been imprisoned, he had been accused falsely of something that he had not done, and how he had tried to stay true to God in every instance of his life and in the power that he had and so forth, and yet he got thrown in prison. And here, you know, different people had had dreams, and Joseph, not through his own strength and power, but he had been given the ability to interpret dreams. And Joseph was very humble about this. And we see this in verse 16, where he said to Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Joseph was, in other words, saying, "I might be a vessel that the Lord will use to give you an answer." And then if we fast forward a little bit to verse 25, "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath shewed Pharaoh what he is about to do." And then we see how Joseph explained the dream to Pharaoh. And how, if we would fast forward even further, we see how it all unfolded the way Joseph had interpreted the dream to Pharaoh. So it wasn't in his own strength, and he was very ready and willing to tell Pharaoh, "This isn't me, this is God working in me." And then the Spirit also enabled Joshua to be the successor to Moses and to assist Moses as well. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 11, and in verse 16 we read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be over the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee." And then in verse 17, God says, "And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit," notice the Spirit that is upon thee, that was upon Moses, "and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." So here again, we see the work of the Spirit. It was given to Moses, and God poured it out upon 70 others and empowered them to be assistants to Moses and his work. And then in verse 25, "And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease." You see the parallel to the sending of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts 2, where people were empowered and they did not give up with preaching the gospel. They prophesied and kept on going. And likewise, the disciples in the New Testament. You know, and likewise, you and me today, when the Spirit comes upon us, we live out the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. We might not prophesy 24/7 at all times, but reality is your life and my life preaches a message every day, wherever we are, whatever we do, whether it's our workplace, our business, our farm, or wherever we interact with people, we're sending out a message. You know, in Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine so that others will glorify God for the example that you live." You know, and the question often is, what are you or what am I preaching silently without saying any word? How do I interact with others? How do I treat others? And the list would go on. The Spirit also equipped, the Judge Gideon. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit to deliver Israel from their enemies. in the book of Judges in chapter 6 and in verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet and Ebenezer was gathered after him. So here's another example of one individual being empowered by the Holy Spirit and how people took to him and they followed his leadership. You know, someone that is led by the Holy Spirit and is open and willing to let the Spirit lead him or her and not take self-glory or self-credit, it is not difficult to follow or to serve under that type of leadership. So we are all in some leadership position, whether we're a parent at home, whether we're in Sunday school, a teacher, or in youth, or the list could go on. We all have someone looking up to us, looking for leadership, looking for an example, and let's just give the Spirit free course to be that good example. And we also see in the book of 1 Samuel how the Holy Spirit came upon King David. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, the first part of the verse there, then we read, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So we see how David was anointed and he was empowered. He was picked by God himself, we could say, and God used him mightily. Did that make David a perfect and an upright man? He was upright, but he was not perfect. He flawed, he made mistakes, and when he was reminded, he repented, and he became what we would call blameless. He wasn't sinless, but he admitted his sin, he admitted his shortcomings, he asked God's forgiveness, and we see throughout the Psalms how often he pleaded, you know, don't remove your Holy Spirit from me. You know, he knew his guilt, he knew his shortcomings, and he knew the importance of the Spirit upon him, and that it was only through that Spirit that he could be the person God wanted him to be. And therefore, the guilt of his sin so often made him plead, don't remove your Holy Spirit from me. You know, and if we continue to look to God, he will empower us, he will guide us, he will lead us, and through his Spirit, he will enable us to do things that we so often maybe would have thought were not possible. But by the presence of the Holy Spirit, things are possible that with man are impossible. And as we continue with our message, we'll look into the second portion of the Holy Spirit in the work of Jesus, and in, for examples, in the New Testament. But before we do that, let's take the opportunity, and for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. May the Lord hear our many prayers and grant his blessings. Amen.
Let's take your blue hymnal and turn to number 469, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. 469. For those that are able, let's stand.
Calvary's mount outpoured.
Trusting the Lord has heard our many prayers, we're encouraged to continue with our service this morning. The Holy Spirit and our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit was there when Jesus was miraculously conceived in the Virgin Mary. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 1, and verse 18 to verse 20, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But when he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You know, the Holy Spirit has always been, and it was there when Jesus, God in human form, was conceived. And the Holy Spirit, that same Spirit, made it possible for a few days later for Simeon and Anna to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, even though he was yet a young child. In Luke, in chapter 2, and verse 25 to verse 32, we read as follows, where Jesus' parents came to the tabernacle. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the Christ child to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people, Israel. So here we see again, in the numerous times it is mentioned, how Simeon, who was filled with the Holy Ghost, how he through the Spirit was led into the temple, you know, a sign of obedience. When the Spirit convicted him or prompted him, he didn't hold back, but he went. You know, and often I look at my personal life where sometimes I know I am prompted and yet I'm not willing to go. And then sometimes it takes a little bit of more prompting, and when I do go, I recognize I should have gone in the first place. Things might have been a little more, not as confusing, or it might have been better, but it is often our holding back that often gets us into circumstances we would have rather not been. So when the Spirit prompts, the sooner we listen, the better. The sooner we obey, the better the Lord can use us. And we also see when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, how the Holy Spirit descended on him in the shape of a dove. In the book of Luke, in chapter 3, and in verse 22, we read, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Why couldn't the Holy Spirit just rest upon Jesus and empower him to do the things he had done and continue to do? Why, in the shape of a dove, why, you know, have this, we may call it a miracle or this sign? It wasn't for Jesus. Jesus himself was God. He fully understood and he was well aware of who he was, what he was doing, and why he was doing it. But it was for the observers, the people around there, to reaffirm to them that this isn't just another child that has been born to Mary and Joseph. To affirm to them that this is God himself in human flesh. To hear the voice, and to hear the voice saying, This is my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. You know, to put their trust in someone was, I'm sure, difficult. You know, can we only imagine today if we had never before heard the gospel the way we have it so full and free today, and if someone came into our community and proclaimed all sorts of things and did all sorts of things, we would kind of think, yeah, that's a little off the wall. That's kind of radical. That no, we would be very leery about putting our trust and our faith in someone like that. You know, today you and I have the advantage of seeing, we might say, the fuller picture. We somewhat understand. But back when Jesus walked on the face of the earth, this was something totally new. You know, the Jews were deeply grounded in the laws of the Old Testament, the Mosaic laws, to follow them to the letter and to look after every little detail was so important to them. And now to grasp and latch on to salvation through the death and resurrection of one individual, that was difficult for them. And this was one of the many ways that God proved to the people in that day that he was real, that the Holy Spirit is real, and that Jesus was God himself. He was God in human flesh. And so at the baptism of Jesus, you know, people could have maybe said, well, that's just another person being baptized by John the Baptist upon the remission or confession of his or her sin. Jesus had no sin to confess, and yet he was baptized, leaving an example for us to follow. The Spirit descending in the form of a dove and the voice from heaven was there for the people to be able to understand this is not just another individual. And then a short time later, Jesus was led by the same Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, you know, Jordan was where he was baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And we see how he fasted there for 40 days. You know, and for us, humanly, to think of fasting 40 days practically sounds impossible. You know, we do well if we go without food for 4 hours, never mind 40 days. And then, after that, we see how Satan came to him and tempted him, and how we see the divinity of Jesus and how God empowered him and how he didn't give in to the devil's temptations, but he stood strong. He quoted scripture. You know, and an example for us, when Satan tempts us through whatever different trials come our way, to quote scripture, to be in the spirit of God's word, to have it ready in our heart, to rebuke the devil is so important by the power of the Holy Spirit. And after Jesus had victory over Satan's temptations, he returned in the power of the Spirit to begin his public ministry, as we can read in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Now Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. You know, word of mouth back then was the way of bringing out news. And obviously, you know, he was the talk of the community, and it went far and wide. And the way he preached and the way he reached out obviously drew attention to himself. It drew people to him, and he was able to share with them what his purpose and mission was in this world. And the in spirit empowered Jesus for his ministry of redemption. In Luke 14:18, Jesus said, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." You know, nothing has changed other than the messenger. Jesus himself preached this, and today, through the Spirit of the Lord, we still preach the same message, that Jesus is the way for the brokenhearted to turn to. It is a way for those that are captive or captivated, you might say, in a life of sin, that they can be set free. For those that are spiritually blind, that they can see, and to free those that are bruised. You know, sometimes people have been caught up, we might say, in religion and lived according to a lot of rules and did not feel free at all. You know, in Jesus Christ, we are free. We are at liberty. And that is the reason Jesus came. This is the reason he ascended back to heaven and the reason he sent the Holy Spirit for us to be able to preach this message of salvation, to preach love, to preach the love of Christ and how freeing it is if we accept the gift of salvation. And we see how Jesus did many, many miracles in the power of the Spirit. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 12, and in verse 28, Jesus says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." And we know how he cast out demons and devils by the Spirit of God. And he says, if you have seen this, then you know that the kingdom of God has come to you. You know, and that kingdom of God is still here, right within us. As believers in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the kingdom of God is alive and well. How do we shine that light out to those around us? When you and I look at the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Old Testament leaders, I'm sure we're impressed. And to recognize the role that the Holy Spirit played in the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we must say is simply amazing. It is something our human minds will never fully grasp or comprehend. And Jesus didn't just keep this Spirit for himself. He promised to send the gift of the Spirit upon his disciples. In Luke, in chapter 24, and in verse 49, Jesus says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." You know, Jesus simply said, you know, you stay in this place for just a bit. It was a few days, and the Holy Spirit was sent upon them. And they didn't need to wonder, is this the right thing that we're waiting for, or is it not? You know, as we read in Acts 2, there was the rushing mighty wind, there was the cloven tongues, and the enablement of speaking many or being understood in many different nations or languages. That was definitely not just a coincidence, but it was the Spirit that had come upon the disciples and empowered them. In the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verse 8, we want to reiterate that again, where the and where we read, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You know, sometimes we tend to overlook the fact of the power of the Holy Spirit, and how that Spirit was poured out at that first Pentecost, and how that the disciples could be witnesses for Jesus, as we read in our opening scripture in Acts 2. And it is since that day that the Spirit has been transforming many lives through the witness of believers. Let you and me be one of those witnesses, that witnesses of this living Spirit within our hearts. Let us share a testimony that the first, we might say, Christians shared with those around them and won many to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Today, God uses you and me to open the eyes to those that are spiritually blind. My encouragement is, let's be faithful. Let's allow the Spirit free course. And when we have opportunity to share the love of Christ with others. You know I'm guilty of so often when there's been, you might say, good opportunity and where I've held back, and for later I'm not even sure why. Was it the fear of being rejected or what it might have been? But when those opportunities come and when we have those open doors of sharing the love of Christ with others, let's not turn a blind eye. Let's be open. And it doesn't mean that we have to be high-pressure salespersons. Let's live out what the Spirit enables us to live out. Let's share the love in action, and when needed, use words to bring others to a saving knowledge of Christ. But let's never forget to praise God for that Holy Spirit, and let's use it for God's benefit to bring honor and glory to Him. Let us show Him our gratitude by the way we witness to those that are still spiritually lost. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank You for the sending of the Holy Spirit. We thank You how Your Spirit empowers us to preach Your Word, to live it out, to be a light to those that are still walking in darkness. And Lord, we thank You for Your presence here this morning. And I just pray that You have touched each one, and as they leave here this morning, that each one will be empowered to continue to serve You, to live for You, to let their light shine, and to spread the gospel in whatever area You have called us to spread Your holy word. Lord, bless us and make us a blessing, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. For any other concerns that are in your heart, remember, we can come before God's throne of grace at any time, wherever we are. And for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. Thank You, Lord, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
Let's take our blue book and turn to number 126, Marching to Zion. 126.
Let those refuse
We have come to the conclusion of our service. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayer support. It is felt, and may God bless you for that. Let us bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You may now go in the peace of our Lord.